series, obviously, was the Band of Brothers series that was on HBO. I think it was a miniseries on HBO. And it's basically about the 101st Airborne, Easy Company, who basically were the grinders. They were the dudes who, I mean, about every worst battle scenario, challenge that was going on, they sent these guys in to handle. All the brutal stuff. And so I think it's in episode two, these kids in Easy Company are standing outside the planes and they're getting ready to jump into Normandy. The Day of Days. And there's this point where it shows this guy named Joe Toy. They're going through their packs outside the plane, making sure that they have everything that they're supposed to have to drop behind enemy lines and do what they need to do. And this dude just rattles us off for about 30 seconds. He says, I got my chocolate bars, I got my charms, I got my sugar, my candy, my matches, my compass, my helmet, my rifle, my ammunition, my 45, canteen, smokes, Hawkins mine, two grenades, smoke grenades, knife, bayonet, gammon bombs, entrenching tool, gas mask, reserve chute, main chute, my May West, my M1, and a pair of nasty skivvies. Like, these guys had a pretty extensive item list that they strapped to their bodies to the tune of about 75 pounds. When jumping into enemy territory and behind enemy lines. And it turns out that the Christian has an item list too. But praise God that even though our enemy is far greater than and dangerous than theirs was, our item list is there to actually lighten our load, not add to it. It is vital that we outfit ourselves with these spiritual items because, like I said earlier, we're dealing with a spiritual bully. We're dealing with an enemy who's far bigger than us. Therefore, we need to go to the one who's bigger than him. We need to go to his bully. And in armoring up and what God has issued the believer is kind of like doing that. It's like playing the big brother card with that, which I don't know how many of you did that. I did. I have one brother. He's 3 years older than me. And I kind of had a big mouth on me, I think partially because I had a brother that was older. So, like, I would go around pretty brave sometimes saying some stupid things to people. And once in a while, I'd make someone mad enough, you know what I mean, where they were bullying me. And if it was bad enough, I'd play the big brother card. And I'd go to my brother and be like, hey, there's this dude over here. And my brother would be a good brother in those instances, right? This is essentially kind of like what we're doing when we go to God for our standard issue war items and then put them on, when we equip that which God has given us. Because when we outfit ourselves in God's standard issues upon enlisting, we are able to employ an offensive and defensive posture that Satan has no chance against. This is what we've been looking at here for the last couple of weeks, and today we're going to be looking at the third and the fourth item on the jump list for the Christian, the shoes and the shield. Verse 15, and his shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. I love shoes. I have a lot of them. My wife thinks I'm like a chick when it comes to shoes. I like the looks of them. I love the comfort of them. I grew up in Southern California, and so like, all the kids down there that would just run around barefoot. I hated that. I hated it. I didn't like walking. I didn't feel like I could get around well. I loved shoes. I loved the mobility that they allowed for. I remember when my mom would take me to get new ones, like in the back of Kenny's. I know, there's an old one. Because we couldn't go to the Vans store where the cool kids went. We had to get the Vans knockoffs that were at Kenny's. But I would put a new pair on to try them. She'd be like, take a lap, and I'd like run up and down the back wall. And I was fast, man. Those new shoes made me feel so, I was so much faster than, it's kind of like when you wash your car, it runs better, right? Your feet are there to move you, so it's really important what we do with them and what we put on them, which is why it's no surprise that Paul ties this with the readiness, with being ready. When we were raising our kids and we would leave to go somewhere, guess what would come out of my mouth? Head and shoulders above anything else. Put your shoes on. Right? put your shoes on, like we're leaving. Because nobody, no matter what they said, was actually ready to go anywhere until their feet were taken care of, right? Until that's what told us that they were ready. It's no wonder that one of the most important pieces of military gear issued to the soldier is the boot. There have been many vets who have insisted that historically far more soldiers on the battlefield have been immobilized by feet problems than have gone down from bullets. Thus, in warfare, if your feet go out, you go out. Our feet are what mobilize us. Our feet are what takes us forward. Our feet are what takes us into action. They keep us up. But maybe most importantly, our feet are what allow us to stand firm. And this is the word over and over again, if you saw that in this section. This is the goal. Paul, when writing this, would have had pictured a Roman soldier at his time, what they looked like, at his time, how they were outfitted. And from what I understand, the Roman soldiers at this time wore sandals, like with big leather straps over them. They didn't have, you know, boots like we have, right? And so they would wear these sandals into battle, and those sandals they would take and they would drive heavy nails through them, pointed to the ground. And those nails are what provided traction and stability so that they would not easily slip or be pushed back or lose ground in battle. Thus, these guys, when in war, relied heavily on these hard, sharp spikes to cause them to stand firm and to move forward. And so, according to the analogy Paul is using for the Christian, the spikes that pin us to the ground and give us traction in our daily lives and keep us moving forward and not backward when the pressure comes is the gospel of peace. And in this is the irony that we are to fight this war with peace. Is that what you felt like doing this week? The Christian fights this battle with peace. Not hostility, not animosity, not nastiness, not hate, not revenge, which are all very powerful mobilizers, but they go in the other guy's favor, not ours. In fact, the heaviness of the evils that we've witnessed this week, in some ways, by the grace of God, made me want to be better to other people. Like me and my wife found out on Wednesday, we were out actually having lunch when we got the second piece of horrible information. And we had to go to Fred Meyer to get some groceries. And I just kind of walked through there at that moment looking at people a little different. Because this world is so ugly. And we're so ugly to each other. And I just want to be better. I want to make a difference. Not for me, but for him. Because of he who lives in me. I want them to see him. People need him. And you and I get to walk around and represent him well. And make statements that are bold. Not hostile. But bold with love. That comes from a gospel of peace. Jesus says, the thief has come to steal, to kill, to destroy, hostility, but I have come that they might have life, peace. So if we proclaim a gospel that is void of a disposition and a proclamation of peace, it is not the true gospel that we're proclaiming. It's not. It's something else. It's something that Satan very much approves of, which is why we, the pastors here at the door, harp on false gospels so much. They stink. They're false, and they go in the favor of the other guy, not the one to whom we worship. Now, we all know that just because we proclaim the gospel of peace does not mean that the response of the hearer will be one of peace. Oftentimes, it is not. It's hostility. But Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. It's not a surprise, right? But that gospel which we are moved forward by and mobilized by and ready with and grounded in is one of peace, not hostility. The Christian does not fight evil with evil, but evil with good. And that gospel of peace and good is this, that God and man were at war with each other, but God the Son has come to sign in his own blood a peace treaty. Thus, he is rightly known as the Prince of Peace. And as ambassadors of that Prince of Peace, our primary function, goal, and aim in all of life is to proclaim this peace treaty to the still hostile, to the still rebellious, to the still godless and the still wicked. Because we were once too, until the peace of the gospel captured our hearts. That was you. That guy on the bus was you. That guy on the rooftop was you. Well, I've never done that. Your heart disposition with your anger and your hate towards others is that. But for the grace of God, Christ came and said, look at me. I'm going to give you something better. And so this is one of the primary ways in which we fight Satan. By each day lacing up the shoes of the gospel of peace. And how do we do that? Well, by establishing over and over again in ourselves that which God has already done for us by immersing ourselves every day in the gospel for ourselves once more. There is so much crap that you and I roll out of bed and go to. Go to something that talks about what he's done for you. Start there. Let your feet hit the ground there first. Establish your identity, which is him, which is goodness, which is righteousness, which is peace. Establish that over and over again. I don't know about you. I need to hear the gospel multiple times for myself every day. Every day. There's a lot of things in my life that are there to erase it and undo it and attack it. We're talking about, I mean, that's really what we're talking about here, right? So I need to be immersed. I need to swim in. I need to marinate in the goodness of God and Christ Jesus for me. That needs to be the starting point. We have more things than ever to help us do that, guys. I mean, when I kind of like my algorithms now on my YouTube and on my phone because of what I look at. And so now I've just got all kinds of sermons that are coming up. I've got all kinds of good podcasts that are gospel-centered podcasts, and I just binge on that. I'd overdose on that stuff. You should too. You know, we've got these audio devices where we can load them up, man. You can put together some good catalogs of gospel-centered information that you can just binge on. We have no excuse. We have so much at our fingertips to remind us of who we are and why we're here because of him, and we need it now more than ever, right? And so here's a further irony in this text. Guess how I know that that gospel is true? Because this matters too, doesn't it? Like, guess how I know that all that he's promised in that gospel is real? Guess how I know that I'm at peace with God? Guess how I can be certain and confident that Satan has nothing on me due to the work of Christ? Faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances, pick up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So a shield is obviously an item that's used for defense. It blocks harmful projectiles, a shield. And how we need it with this guy, don't we? Back in the day, again, Paul's day, what he would have been thinking of, there were a couple common shields that were used in battle. One was called a buckler, which was basically like a leather disc that was mounted to your wrist. Like, think like Captain America, but not nearly as cool. Like this small little leather thing that just kind of went around like a watch, you know? Ooh, you know? Then there was this larger shield that was about 2 to 2.5 feet wide by 4 to 4.5 feet long, typically made of metal and slightly curved. And I say, now we're talking, right? Like, if I'm going up against Satan, don't give me a leather wrist frisbee, right? Give me a garage door. And that's more like what this is, you know, give me a dining room table. Now let's just start with this. What is faith? Well, according to Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, faith is a certainty concerning things that have yet to happen, as well as a certainty concerning things that we know to be true now but cannot see, or may not feel even. And so it stands to reason if we're dealing with an enemy who we cannot see that we need to deploy and rely on tactics that we cannot see. Now, I want you to notice here that we're being encouraged to defend Satan's attacks with the very thing that he's coming for, our faith. If you do a basic survey of Satan's primary goal throughout Scripture, it always runs back to an attempt to make man question God. Make man doubt God, move away from God rather than toward him and that which he's declared. So the fiery darts, no matter what shape or form they come in our lives, are all ultimately shot for the goal of creating doubt in us. And because this is the goal, I found in my life that he doesn't always use the same arrows. He has a variety of arrows in his quiver. It's not always the same shape or size or strength of arrow all the time. Rather, he tailors them appropriately to fit the occasion, the emotion, the environment, the current context, which I find myself in at any given time. Having said that, there seems to be two go-to arrows that he enjoys firing off the most due to their effectiveness: the arrow of accusation and the arrow of life trauma or loss. First, accusation. He loves hitting us with accusation in order to cause us to question who we are, who God is, and what it is that we actually might have with him. For the last 6 or 7 years, this is the nighttime event that I get to enjoy almost every night, about 2, 3 in the morning. Because I'm getting old, you know, and my bladder's just not good anymore. It starts there. That's how he gets me up, you know. But I hit the ground running with the kind of thoughts that I get up with because I don't have my footing in the gospel. I'm like half asleep. And so everything that he throws at me in the middle of the night, I more than entertain. And the accusations are hard. And you know what the worst part is? They're true. There's no way you can be a Christian because you desired that yesterday. You said that last week. You thought that thing. You're an imposter, man. And it's like, you're right. I must not be a Christian. I must not be saved. The whole thing starts to unravel with this dude's accusations. He loves them, and they're extremely accurate, thorough. Bottom line, all his arrows of accusation are shot at us with the purpose of deconstructing any confidence that we might have in the gospel of God for us, in the hope of God for us, in the promises of God for us, to cause us to question if God is enough or if God is in fact good at all. This is why unfortunate circumstance and life trauma is another one of his go-tos with his arrows, because he knows that for most of us, if he can put us in an uncomfortable position of loss, tragedy, or emotional turmoil, there's a good possibility we will unravel or fold. This was his tactic with Job. You all remember how it went. Job chapter 1, right? The weird part is God actually says, like, if you looked at this guy, we can get coffee. That's another deal. But Satan's thought was, if you let me go to this guy and strip him of everything that he has, he'll fold. There's no way he's going to love you. That was his tactic. We're going to come back to Job. The truth is, this is extremely effective due to our already lack of faith. I mean, my prayer, I don't know about yours, the ones that I think I express more than any other is, God, help my unbelief. Please build it up. I know it ain't great, and I know you see it. Please strengthen my faith. Help my unbelief. Our default tends to be that when life is good, God loves me and is pleased with me. When it isn't, he doesn't and isn't. And the gospel of peace is on trial at that moment in us. So we begin to have a crisis of faith, and what we can see and do feel is being crushed or taken away. Thus, we need to be immersed in the Word of God, which is truth-telling. This thing's good. Here's the rad part, guys. No matter what he says at 3 in the morning, this always says the same thing. That's kind of cool. This is truth-telling. We need to rely on the Word of God, truth-telling, and the surrounding people of God, truth tellers, to reinforce that shield of faith, to strengthen it, I have so many good people in my life. I have such a good crew of dudes in my life who say the things I need to hear, not that I want to, but that I need to, that reinforce truth and establish truth in me over and over again. You need that too. If you don't have it, look for it before you leave here this morning. There's plenty of it in this room. Women work with men, Women work with women, men work with men. That's a good starting point, right? But there are people that we need around us in our lives that we can lock arms with in our weakest moments when we don't have enough strength for ourselves. I need to hear what they have to say. I need it reinforced, so do you. And so we need to be immersed in the Word of God. We need to be immersed in the people of God, the community of God, which are truth tellers. Coupled with these, much of what helps me reinforce my shield with faith is reflecting back on those who have come before me and recalling all the ways in which I see them block the enemy's arrows in the midst of onslaught. Dudes like Job, who loses everything and says, though he slay me, I will trust him still. Like, how do you say something like that? How do you lose everything the way that he lost everything and say and mean something like that? Shield of faith. Dudes like Polycarp. That's a cool name. Guys like Polycarp who were littered throughout church history, who upon his execution by fire and sword, because just fire wasn't good enough for Christians back then. We had to kill him six ways. AD 155, he says, while he's being killed, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Lord and my Savior now? And then he proceeds to offer up a public prayer of thanksgiving to God, glorifying him for counting him worthy to be a martyr and to participate in the resurrection of eternal life as the flames of death rise across his body on the stake. How do you pray such a thing? As you die, shield of faith. I derive a huge amount of strength from the unbreakable faith I've seen displayed by others under the unthinkable assault of Satan's shots. People have come under far worse attacks than I have. And I've had a tough couple of years. You guys have heard a little bit about it. Like, I've gone through some internal struggles because of exterior circumstances, and it's just caused me to grow closer to God, but none of it's been exciting or fun. It's been extremely painful walking through some of this stuff, and there were times where I got really dark in some of my thoughts and some of my places, and all I have to do is look back at these guys and go, if they could go through what they went through and walk out of there the way that they did, I have no excuse. I can too. I can too. This is part of the reason we all need each other and the challenges that we've all gone through. Your stories, your experiences, it's because we derive great strength from that. And while these things look to the world like the Jobs and the Polycarps, like Satan triumphed over such men, the truth is that these men triumphed over Satan due to their faith prevailing. Satan can kill the body, but he can't have anything else. Do you guys understand that? J.C. Ryle said, you can't kill a Christian, you can only change his address. John MacArthur said, all death can do is to the believer is deliver him to Jesus. Charlie Kirk used to say that quote. See, Christ has already assured us victory. The joke's on Satan. Jesus promises, in this life you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In other words, the primary means in which God displays his now existing triumph over Satan is through us living by faith and keeping the faith in spite of Satan's perceived triumphs over us. Now, I understand that though the trail of martyrs is rich testimony of faith, persevering under Satan's pressure, it doesn't look fun, does it? It doesn't sound fun. In fact, to many of us, it doesn't sound right at all that things like that should happen to the people of God. And so I want to close by assuring you and encouraging you that this spiritual warfare we currently find ourselves engaged in as Christians, with all of its attacks and challenges and pressures and earthly loss and exhaustion, is not a sign that we're doing something wrong or failing or in trouble with God or not His at all or not loved by Him, but rather the opposite. It's a telltale sign, our challenges, our pressures, our struggles, that we are, in fact, enlisted in His army. That we are, in fact, His possession. That we are, in fact, loved by Him and claimed by Him and set apart for Him. This is Hebrews 12. We're children. When we go through this stuff, when that other guy is after us, it means we belong to God. If we didn't belong to God, the spiritual warfare would not exist in our lives. That's where the war started. I don't know if you remember that. I remember kind of my pre-Christian days and desiring things that were contrary to God and not caring too much. Like there was really no internal struggle or challenge in the way that I lived until God came to live in me. And then the whole thing went sideways. Then a war started and became very real. Peter reminds us of this when he writes, "Brothers, do not think it strange." Listen to this. "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing is happening to you." Because this is what we're going to do, isn't it? When something heavy comes into the Christian's life and happens, we're going to go like, "This shouldn't be happening." And Peter's going, "You bet it should. Don't think it's weird. Don't think it's unusual." And we as Americans, it's so easy for us to, because we've lived so much better than so many Christian communities throughout history. We're so spoiled in so many ways that when someone, you know, takes us off Facebook because we love Jesus, we think it's persecution, and it's not. When heavy stuff comes, when stuff like we've seen this week comes, and even more than that, don't think it weird. It's normal. This is what the war looks like. This is what this kind of war does look like. You know, and I think it was like episode 6 in Band of Brothers, you had, you know, who was left. the Battle of the Bulge started, you know, Bastogne, which was pretty gnarly and pretty, it was a big deal. And we were just getting our butts kicked. We were getting our butts kicked. And so guess who they end up sending in, right, to reinforce Easy Company. And it shows these guys pull up to the front lines in Bastogne, and you can just see this trail of dudes as far as you can see walking, like dragging their guns and staring at the ground, and they're just dirty and exhausted and beat up. They're defeated, right? And this one guy comes up to Sergeant Winters, and he says, "You know, the Germans are pulling in tanks, and I mean, you guys shouldn't go in there. You're going to be totally surrounded if you go in there right now." And he said, "We're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded." Get it? We are Christians. We follow Jesus. We're supposed to be surrounded. So we take our item list and we check it every day to make sure it's there. And we strap it on. And we go out into this thing for the glory of God. God help us to make a difference for Your fame and glory in this world we live in.